right, tonight we're going to take a look at a couple of chapters in Job as we continue through this book, chapter 23 and 24. And I want to continue on this study, looking at these two chapters. And chapter 23 is a response of Job to what his friends are accusing him of. But we see a little change here. He seems to be looking past the argument and wanting more and more to see and hear from God. I think that Job is beginning to sense he is being tested, and yet he doesn't know why. I've been around many people that are going through disease and eventually have died. I've been with several right here in this church since I've been the pastor here and observed the process and walked through that process with folks. People waver. They go in and out of the thoughts and directions that they're dealing with in those times. Job is still very ill, and his patience is really running out. This is the case when people are very sick, when they have terminal diseases. The ebb and the tide of the flow of their emotions. Life is difficult, and it's a daily struggle. And we can relate to this in our own lives, even though we're not sick. Isn't that true? We have times of dryness. We have times of valleys. We have times of a great excitement. Just like Craig shared with us, there's times when you're just feeling good. Things are rolling. And there are times that those things are not. So let's get us into this chapter here, verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning." You know, Job's three friends, they didn't understand the pain level that Job has been enduring. We need to understand this because it is easy for us in our comfortable little church setting here with our popcorn and our cake and our coffee and whatnot, with the heater nice and even. It's easy for us to read this and know, oh yeah, Job, he's sick. But listen, his pain probably isn't something that any of us is going to endure. This man was so sick that he was just short of dying. And the pain was constant. The boils on his skin were so severe that he was in constant pain. One of the guys in my prison Bible study couldn't come to Bible study last night. And they sent a message out, said he was too ill because he had one boil. I can't imagine an entire body covered with these things. I know if I get a headache, I want relief, man. I want the Advil and I want it to work now. And if it doesn't work, man, I can hardly focus on anything. I can imagine the painful suffering he's dealing with, and it really causes me when I get in those headache times to be bitter, to be a little impatient. Don't you do that sometimes? When we are alongside of somebody that is suffering, we need to have empathy. This is one of the things that Job is learning. I think, we don't have this record, but I think that Job would be a great one to be used in this area later on in his life because he has empathy for what they're dealing with. I know some of you have long-term situations with your body, hips and joints and headaches and stomach problems and those things that hinder us. Let's keep in mind as we go through this that suffering drains a person's energy and it makes great demands on his strength and patience. Verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Job's crying out to meet with God. I cry out often when I find myself in a spot that I don't understand. I cry out to the Lord. And really, to my amazement, and this is true, I've got to this point that I realize the quicker that I come to him in those times and places, the quicker I'll hear from him. Job, he needs to get to the place of grace, the throne of grace where God can minister to his needs. I would present, verse 4, my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job is so convinced that he is a righteous man that he wants time in front of God to argue his case. He wants a court-appointed date. He's going to get that at the end of the book. But you know, I've read the book before, so I kind of know what the end is. He's going to get to that place, and he's going to have nothing to say. We're sinners in the presence of a holy God, and we would die immediately if it were not for the covering of Jesus Christ's righteous blood that permits us to come into the very throne room of his grace. But because of that, we can and we should. Job would change his mind as to his innocence as he sees God for who he really is. And so will you and I as we get to know his character. His character in such a way that will reveal more about him. We were talking about that last night in prison ministry. We're going through the series Experiencing God. And that was one of the subjects, getting to know him. Verse 5, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Job is convinced that God would agree with him if he just only had a chance to present his case. He doesn't think that God is hearing him. He was understanding in his own mind what God would say to him if given the chance. And I've been in places in my life where I thought I had it figured out, only to find out I knew nothing. Humility before God is something we need with time in our walks. And we gain that. Over time, we learn humility. Would he contend with me in his great power? Verse 6, no, but he would take note of me. So convinced that God would not argue against him, but for him. In verse 7, there the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. You know, Job was not sure where God was at this time. And I can understand that. He was very, very confused, very sick. He'd lost everything. It's not that he never heard from God, because we see in verse 12, just a few verses from here, that he says, God has spoken to me before. So it's not like he didn't understand or had never heard from God. It is that he doesn't know where God is in this situation. I have been there and will probably be there again. But when I am there, I have learned to not ask so many questions and just hang in there with him. I really have. There, you know, I guess that's age that does it to you. But I've learned over the years to just be more content with him and okay with my situation, knowing that he's in control. If you are in a place now that you don't really know what's going on, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ and know that He has been through the fire and He is the perfecter of your faith. Isaiah 48:10 is a great verse. It says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Oh, wow. The furnace of affliction. When we travel through the fire, not knowing where God is, could I suggest to you to look up? Look up and you'll find Him. Keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. He's near. In fact, He's much nearer than you realize. He's really very, very close to us. But oftentimes, we just can't feel that. Keep doing what you know to do. Verse 10, "But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." This is a powerful verse. It gives us insight to the heart of Job. In fact, this is one that you need to probably underline and say, there, right there, is revealing the heart of Job, who this man was. Job said that God knows the way I take. How does he know that? Well, I suggest to you that it was by worshiping Him. When we get up early in the morning, I know I do this, and many of you I've talked to do this, to seek His face in prayer and Bible study. When we have a song of praise in our hearts to offer up to Him, He is the seeker of those things. God is the seeker of a man that is seeking Him. You know, we may not be satisfied fully that He is hearing us, but know this, God is the seeker of a man or a woman that gets up early and searches for Him in prayer, Bible study, and worship. God knows when your heart is seeking Him in worship of His being. I love morning devotions. That is my favorite time, and it has been from the day that I got saved. I look forward to those times of meeting with Him. Then Job says, "When He has tested me, I shall be as gold." Friends, when we look at tests and trials as this, knowing that we will come out of it with refinement, we are in a good place. Do you hear me in that? When we look at the trials and the tribulations that we're either in or going to face, with the attitude that, hey, God's in control and I'm going to be the better for it, wow, it changes our walk. In 1 Peter, Peter found this out. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, in Bible days, gold was purified by increasing the temperature of the molten gold to the place where the dross would be burned away. We talked about that on Sunday. And the old smelter guy there, when he's heating up the furnace or heating up that pot, that smelter, he would know the process was complete when he'd look into the pot of molten gold and saw the reflection of his own face. That's what God wants from Job. That's what He really wants from you and me. When we worship, He wants to see His reflection in us. So He allows fiery trials to come our way in order that the impurities might be burned off. Why does He want to see His own reflection, you may ask? Well, because He knows that He is the essence of life. He is the creator of life. Jesus said that He comes so that we might have an abundant life, real life. And Jesus told us that in John 10:10. We studied that a few weeks ago. That He came that He might have life and have it more abundantly. You see, when we go through the trials, we are made more perfect in the process of burning away. I don't think any of us will get to the point that when we're sharing or talking with one another, oh, I'm going through a trial. And we go, oh yeah, all right, that's great. Because you're going to come out of that so much better. But inwardly we can do that. We can know that this person has hope because he or she is going through the trial and the outcome is in God's hands. And we will see just a little more of a glimmer of the image of Jesus in that person. Isn't that great news? Verse 12, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Here's a little test for you guys. Have you put God first in every step that you take? Have you turned to him to read his word before you do something else? Before you buy something else? Before you watch something else? Have you hungered for his word in such a way that you wanted it to be in your mouth instead of ice cream? I had some tonight, I must confess. Have you given up your lunch break to read the Word? You see, this is the type of an attitude that Job is displaying here. He says that I have kept his way and I have not turned aside. He says there, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than any necessary food. I don't know if you're into fasting, but we should be into fasting when we understand what it's for and what it does. But he is unique, verse 13, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him, for God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. A real part of the living faith that Job expressed here, we just read in verses 8 through 12, was his determination not to be silenced, despite the darkness that he felt, despite the contention that he had with God, who had no one to answer to for his behavior. You see, Job was so confused and so struggled with, I've got to have the answer. I know I'm right. I know I'm righteous in his sight. He said, I have kept his ways. I have been in his word, yet I'm still in darkness. I don't know that I've ever been in a place like that, where I just felt darkness about me. God is sovereign, though. And nobody can put him in a box and predict what he's going to do. You know, after walking this far with Job, you and I, through 23 chapters of walking with Job and his attitude and the things he's said and argued about, after knowing something of his heart, we want to break into this story here. I feel compelled to say, Job, your problem is that you want to be the defense attorney. But in fact, you're the star witness, man. You want to defend yourself before the judge or before the jury. You don't understand your role, though, Job. The case is between the father and the accuser. And who's the accuser? Satan. You are simply a witness of God's keeping power, really, Job. you are a witness to the world of His mercy and His grace. Job is a lesson for us to see that God is in control and we need to stay close to Him. I want to direct you to Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, this is something I just really chewed on when I was writing these notes out. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You know, that statement means a little bit differently to me than it did before. It means we are witnesses to who? Not the world. To Him. We're witnesses, it says right there, shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. We are not especially to go to be a witness to the world. We are one just by living for Him. When we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are a witness to the world just by being us, living. You know, sometimes I got to conjure up, oh, I need to go and share the gospel. I need to share the four spiritual laws. I've got to look for somebody to save. That's not my business. If I live my life as I should, allowing the Holy Spirit to move and work through me freely, I am a witness. And I'm a witness unto Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, the same chapter I shared with you earlier, back in verse 12, it says, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Things, listen to this part. Things which angels desire to look into. That's phenomenal. You see, what's happening is really big. It's eternal in our lives. Peter tells us angels are looking in. Angels are watching us. Those of us that have been saved. And they're studying this amazing thing that's called salvation. That always amazes me. Satan doesn't like it, but God does. And He is encouraging us along as He sees our faith grow. We don't have to have it all figured out either to be witnesses of God. It starts the day of salvation. And it's a process of understanding within us, our faith growing as we see Him work. And we're not the only ones. The angels are watching. The demons are watching. Satan is watching. And God is applauding us on. I love this. Let's get into the next chapter really quick there in the first couple of verses. "Since times are not hidden," and by the way, this is Job still, "hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know Him see not His days? Some remove landmarks, they seize flocks violently, and feed on them." You know, the theme of this chapter here is an exceedingly important part of the major message of the book. Job felt God should demonstrate His justice by openly punishing the wicked. And I don't know how many times I have had this type of conversation. Job knew he was innocent as to the reasons for the catastrophe that had come upon him because he knew of no unconfessed sin. He just knew that there was nothing there that he could confess, at least, you know, in his knowledge. And I've been there before. There's sometimes I wonder, God, is there something going on in my life? Have I not confessed this? Or have I, you know, and I've stopped and I've thought back. And maybe the Holy Spirit will bring something up that I need to deal with. But sometimes just not. So his great question is, why are things like this happening to me where there may be some sin that I am not aware of. And yet those that are ruthless and full of sin seem to get away with that type of lifestyle. Some are so bold, he says here, as to pasture the stolen flocks on stolen land. They go out and they steal the sheep and then they raise them on stolen land. We've seen this in our society when the wicked can do such extraordinary things. It appalls me, really. Some of the boldness of the wickedness. They'll do things that are just outright bold, right out in plain daylight, not getting caught. Sometimes, once in a while, we see a glimpse of the stupid thief, you know. The guy that's done something really ridiculous and they finally caught him. And they call it the stupid thief or the ridiculous person. But really, they're doing these things all the time. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. So widows and orphans are being ripped off, he says. They're being ripped off by wicked men. Why? Verse 4, they push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work, searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. He says the poor have to go out into the desert to find food. They have to go out into the wilderness to find any food. In verse 6, they gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. Another description of injustice to the poor and needy. Verse 7, they spend the night naked, without clothing, and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. You know, the poor, they lack clothing. He says that they're cold in wet weather and they even have to huddle around a rock for shelter. Unfair. God is holy. Then why is the innocent so dealt with in such a way? Why is there no balance? Why would they have crops blessed just like the righteous do? Job's suggesting that, you know, if you got a field of stuff out here and a wicked guy owns it right next to you, and, you know, maybe his crop won't grow. You know, it doesn't work that way, though, does it? Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. The wicked even grab a child from its mother and demands their debts to be paid or lose the child. They cause the poor to go naked, verse 10, without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls and tread wine presses, yet suffer thirst. You go and see the laborers in the field, he says. You drive by the fields down here in California. I used to see hundreds, literally hundreds of migrant workers out in the fields there. And he says, those ones that are producing the yield of the harvest, they don't even get to taste a little of the wine or a little of the oil, or they'd be fired or dealt with. He says, not fair. The dying groan in the city, verse 12, and the souls of the wounded cry out. Yet God does not charge them with wrong. So now he turns from the country folk to the city dwellers. The people that live in the city, he says, they get beat up and they get beat up in the streets by the wicked, and the wicked get away with it. There are those who rebel against the light, verse 13. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. The wicked ones, they don't come out in the daylight. They don't live according to the righteousness. They hide. They come out in the darkness. They do their dirty work behind the scenes. They don't even care. The murderer, verse 14, rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. Again, it's over injustice and wicked at getting, the wicked are getting away with it. And he hates it. The eye of the adulterer, verse 15, waits for the twilight, saying, "No eye will see me." And he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. This is really a lengthy discourse, I know. It's a lengthy discourse of Job's frustration with the wicked getting away with everything. It is the night when they plot their evil schemes, and it terrorizes people. My mom lives down in the Bay Area just north of San Francisco, and she's scared to death at night. When the sun goes down, man, she locks, padlocks, and she's stowed away. And there seems to be a lot of fear in that way with people in the big cities because of the crime that lurks around in the evenings. Horrible things go on. Verse 18, they should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards. Job says, can't they just not prosper? God, you know, if you were just in this, why couldn't you just have fate deal against them in everything that they do and that there be no good thing come about in their life? And if that's not possible, can they just die quickly, he says? Can they just have short lives? As drought and heat consume the snow waters, verse 19, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. He says it's just not fair. They should have all these things just happen to them, where they are fatherless, or, you know, childless. The woman of the wicked, her womb would not bear fruit, and there would just be all these things happen to them. He says, why am I a righteous man dealt with and not the wicked? You see, he's still off track in that he sees God as dealing with him for sin or for some reason, but he feels it's directly from God, which we know it wasn't. But yet, in that, he can't understand why the wicked are getting away with so much. And I tell you, I've got to be honest with you, I have said this before. I look at the things that the world that's going on in the world, and I wonder why so much wickedness gets unseen and so much injustice. It's just not fair. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. Since the wicked, he says there, do these things, maybe he should have wives that will not bear a child. In verse 22, but God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for a little while. Then they are gone. They are brought low. They are taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like heads of grain. Maybe their sense of security, he says there, and their success vanish quickly as they are brought low, mowed down like wheat in an off in a harvest where the big machine comes along, you know, it's standing way tall, and then all of a sudden it's just all clipped off even. Let's finish this up here in verse 25. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? So Job, he says, so my conclusion is that there are troubles for the innocent in the country and in the cities, and if you don't agree, prove me wrong, he says. That's a pretty bold statement. He says, make my speech just empty words by doing that if you can prove the difference. Job should be commended for seeing somebody else's troubles besides his own, and for expressing a holy anger against sin and injustice. Too often, personal suffering can make us selfish, really. And I say that with sensitivity. I know that many of you have gone through a lot of things, but really, the danger in personal suffering, and I'm talking real suffering, when people are terminally ill or people have gone through horrific cancers or horrific heart disease or even injuries, you know, where they're recovering. Oftentimes what you will see is that people will turn within themselves and be focused on just their situation. But you know, that was not Job. Even though Job lost his family, his farm, his kids, I mean everything, and his health, even though he was at the pit of pits, sitting in the garbage dump on top of smolten ashes from the garbage dump, Job, here we see him in this whole discourse of things we just read, he was sensitive to others' suffering. And that is why he is pointing these things out to his friends that were totally insensitive and said, you need to confess your sin, buddy. It's because of your sin. That's why you're in these ashes. That's why there's boils all over your body. You've got sin, and the quicker you confess it, the better off you'll be. But Job here, instead of going there with him, he says, man, there are people all over. The poor and the destitute, the naked, the ones without jobs, the ones that are really struggling. He says, man, it's not fair, God. They were just attacking him from one point of view while there is always suffering going on in this world. And we all need to remember those that suffer and to have compassion for them because we never know when we may be one of them. And when you're there, it's a whole different outlook.